Okay, we're in Philippians chapter number 2. The title of the sermon this evening is How to Be Diplomatic in Church. How to be diplomatic in church. And you're going to have to try extra hard to pay attention tonight because it's not necessarily a bombastic sermon. This is more of a sermon giving you instruction, admonitions, just making sure that we understand how to behave ourselves in church. And look at Philippians chapter 2, if you would. In verse number 1, it says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so right here in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church at Philippi, and he's telling them, make sure that whatever it is that you do in the church, in the congregation, make sure it's not out of strife because you want to fight, you want that contention, you want that strife because of vainglory. In fact, you need to make sure that you're humble. And at the end of the day, this is the attitude that we as Christians should have when we come to church, is that we are humble. We're not trying to be prideful or arrogant. We should seek to have a humble spirit, a lowly mind. And one of the main indicators that someone is lowly in mind is that they esteem others better than themselves. It says there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He says in verse number 4, thank you, Brother Morgan. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, put others first, right? This is what this is basically telling us. So, in other words, you know, when we come to the church of God, we come to meet together, our attitude should be, how can I be a blessing to others? What can I do to be an asset to my church? What can I do to be more Christ-like and have the mind of Christ when I come to church? And again, what I'm preaching on this evening is how to be diplomatic in church. And what I mean by diplomatic is this, how to have tact in church, okay? And let me just say this, is that, you know, when you think about the world would look at some, like a church like ours and say, those fools are crazy. Like, we're crazy, we're radical, we're out of our minds, we're just these religious zealots, which I like that title. But, you know, we're just these, we're a cult. But let's just be honest, they're crazy. Everything that they do out there, all the nonsense that they believe, all the things that they do, that's actually crazy. Amen. When you compare it to the Word of God and what the Bible actually says, we can assert that basically, you know, the world has gone insane, right? But here's the thing, is that we should seek to live in such a way that we're exercising biblical principles, but not at the expense of just being a bad testimony to this world, right? Now, if they say, well, yeah, you are a bad testimony because there are certain people of the population that you hate, well, then so be it. You know what I mean? If that's your opinion of us, we're not going to back down on that. That's never going to change. We're never going to change our doctrine to please the world. You understand? Amen. You know, we obviously want to be a blessing to this world by giving them the gospel, getting them saved, fixing their lives. But, you know, there's a line we will not cross, which is the doctrinal line. Okay? But it's important that when we come here, that we learn how to, listen to this. How to be normal. We need to learn how to be normal. Because in one way or another, all of us have come from that stupid world where we've learned dumb things, dumb conduct, foolish ways of behavior. And so, you know, the house of God is a place to normalize you, to stabilize you, to bring buoyancy to your life, to help you to be a functioning member of society because you've learned biblical Christian principles. You understand? And so I want to preach on this tonight, and I'm going to go over a couple of verses, and then I'm going to just give you some random points, okay? And you do well to take these down, all right? You say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm normal. Well, there's a reason I'm preaching this, okay? You know, you may be normal, but you know, you can be a little more normal too, okay? And there might be something on this list that you can adhere to, listen to, and it'll help you in the future. And so this is important. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, if you would. Let us be lowly in mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Look what it says here, forbearing one another in love. What does it mean to forbear? It's kind of like put up with one another. Put up with one another in love. Be patient towards people. Be long-suffering. Don't just be this unmerciful individual where everyone has to be at your exact standard and they need to meet your qualifications and all these things. You know, we need to make sure that we are patient with people in their spiritual growth. He says in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when the Bible says endeavoring, this means that this is a lifelong process. We have to just keep trying and keep trying to keep unity, keep trying to be patient, keep trying to be long-suffering, keep trying to love one another. It needs to be a lifelong commitment of seeking to keep unity in our church. You understand? Go with me if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And one of the best ways to describe this according to the Bible is simply this. Be gentle one toward another, right? What does it mean to be gentle? It means you're being delicate with one another. Okay, you're not being too abrasive with people. You're not being too, you know, just kind of hard on people. You are gentle with people. I don't know, that sounds kind of soft. Well, you got a problem then, because gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. Right. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Listen to this. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So one of the things that the Spirit produces in us is to be delicate with people, to handle people gently, making sure that we don't hurt them, that we don't just go out of our way to offend them, that we don't just kind of be abrasive and just destroy someone. We need to be gentle with the brethren, okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 5. This not only applies to our church, to brothers and sisters in Christ, but believe it or not, this applies to the unsaved as well. Amen. When we go out and preach the gospel, we should be gentle with people we're speaking to, right? And in fact, look at verse number 5. It says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look what it says, but we were what? Gentle among you. Well, how gentle? Well, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, the Bible says. So you think about a mom who is cherishing her infant, her baby. You know, they're very gentle. They treat that baby with you know, delicate hands because the baby's very sensitive, they're fragile. Well, he's saying here, we were gentle among you. We were like a nurse who was cherishing her child. We were delicate. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So what does this tell us? This tells us when we go out and preach the gospel, we need to make sure we're not so abrasive with people, okay? And even if they reject our message and they don't want to get saved and maybe they're a little rude to you, allow yourself to be defrauded and be gentle with them anyways, okay? You know, be a person who is patient and kind with people. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose your cool. Be a person who has self-control, right? Yes. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Titus. You're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Actually, I'm going to wait on that, and then we're going to go to Titus after that. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, what is it? What is a foolish question? What's the modern term for that? A stupid question. You know, you're out there preaching the gospel and they're like, do you believe in the flat earth? You know, what do you think about the flat earth? It's just like, that's a stupid question. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to avoid it. And why? Because, you know, inwardly we just want to say, you're an idiot if you believe in the flat earth, okay? They do gender strife, right? And then he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you know, I don't know if it's the case here, it might be. There might be some ex-flat earthers in our church. There might be. I hope there's no present flat earthers in our church though, for sure. But there might be some ex-flat earthers, and you know, someone was gentle with you, brought you along, and didn't necessarily just bite your head off when they found out you were a flat earther or something, and then you got right with God, and you stopped being a flat earther, and you accept the globe, okay? The earth being a ball. But here it says that we need to make sure that we don't strive that we're gentle with all men. Okay? We need to make sure that we are gentle, that we're kind to people when we're out soul winning. That, and by the way, one thing that helps with that is genuinely loving the people you're speaking to. Because when you really love the people you're talking to, you're not going to be abrasive for them. Think about this. If that person you're speaking to was your lost loved one, if it was someone in your family, you would be very gentle. Because you know that their soul hangs in the balance and you don't want to say something that can cause them to be close to the gospel. Well, that's how we should see people when we go out there, even if we don't know them. This is important. Go to Titus chapter 3. We're just going through some verses here on this matter of gentleness. Titus 3 verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Why? Why do I have to be gentle with people? They believe so many stupid things. Can't they just understand what I'm trying to teach them? Well, look what it says in verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Hey, let me give you a reminder here. There's a time when you might have been a little stupid yourself. So before you start getting on people because they don't believe exactly like you, just remember there's a time when you didn't have that truth either. There is a time when you were sometimes foolish. He says there, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse loves and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He's saying there's a time when you were just a hateful person. "But after that, the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Basically, he's saying after you got saved, you came to the knowledge of the truth. You understood these things. And so God was merciful to you. He was kind to you. He was gracious to you. He was gentle with you. And let's just be honest. Before salvation, any sin that we may have committed, God could have easily struck us down dead, sent us to hell, and he would have been justified for doing so. But he didn't. Why? Because he was gentle with us. Okay. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 3 verse 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." He says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Listen to this. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." Look at James 3. In verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now, this is important. He says, if you have true knowledge, heavenly knowledge, it should not come forth as abrasive, mean-spirited, or kind of like just angry towards a person. It says here, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." You're like, well, hold on a second, Pastor. I seen you being a little mean-spirited behind the pulpit. Well, yeah, of course, because I'm preaching. But you know what? When we deal with people face-to-face, we're not preaching. And here's something that a lot of young people don't seem to understand, is that they think the way we behave here should be exactly the way we behave over here. You know, when I'm preaching the Word of God, I have to let loose because God commanded me to do so. He told me to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He told me to lift up my voice like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their transgressions. Yes, I'm supposed to be mean-spirited and angry, but you know what? After the sermon is done, we need to deal with people face-to-face, and we're not preaching to people on an individual basis. You understand? You know, it's important that we understand that we show out of a good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. It says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy," the Bible says. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Actually, you know what? Go to, let's see here. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. So how can we be diplomatic in church? How can we have tact in church? Okay. And the reason I think this is important is because of the fact that, you know, we want to make sure that when people come to our church, they visit our church, they attend our church, that, you know, they're not just right off the bat just offended or something.
Right.
Yeah. Let me just go ahead and just say it. They're not just offended. We want them to come to our church and like our church and say, man, this is a friendly church. It's a kind church. And they believe right on a lot of things. And so I like this church. But you know what? We can easily, and by the way, I mean, I preached a sermon a while back called Adorning the Doctrines of Christ, right? And how we need to make sure that we adorn the doctrines of Christ with meekness, with wisdom, with gentleness. So let me give you just a couple random points on how to be diplomatic in church. And please give heed to this.
Amen.
Okay? Take this serious. And I know you want to probably hear a really doctrinal sermon on end times or something, but this is very much needed, okay? Number one, treat church members with respect.
Amen.
Right? Treat church members with respect. Men, be appropriate around women and children.
Right.
With how you talk, with how you behave. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. And let me just say this, I'm not Bruce.
That's right.
Okay? I'm not bro, I'm not Bruce, I'm pastor. Okay, and by the way, I don't have a problem with you calling me Pastor, or Brother Mejia, okay? But, you know, we need to make sure we keep a level of respect. And I would even go as far as to say this. Men, you should respond to the ladies in our church with ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Okay? And men likewise, or ladies likewise, with sir. I mean, we should say sir and ma'am to everyone in our church. Why? Because we just need to be respectful and appropriate around all the people in our church, okay?
Right.
Now, obviously, we understand that there's groups in our church that they're just like brethren. You know what I mean by that?
Right.
I mean, they're like brothers. Brothers fight, they argue, they whine, you know, they constantly go at it. I find nothing wrong with that. I think that's great. When I see two guys just kind of arguing together, I know they don't hate each other or anything. They're just kind of acting like brothers. And that's fine. But what I'm saying is we need to make sure that we keep in mind that we need to treat church members with respect. You know, men should not be so comfortable around the ladies that they just disrespect them and say inappropriate things around them and vice versa, okay?
Right.
Ladies, don't overstep your boundaries with men. Look at Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And this says aged women, but this applies to all women. Right? It's not just like, hey, just the older ladies, make sure you obey this. No, this is for all the ladies, okay? That make sure their behavior is holy. They're not accusing people. They're not giving too much wine. They're teachers of good things, etc. Not only that, but practice self-awareness. So how can we treat our church members with respect? Well, by just being self-aware. Self-aware of the things you talk about, you know? And here's one thing, you know, don't always bring up your pet doctrine.
Right.
You should not be a person who's just characterized by one particular doctrine or one particular topic, one particular subject, okay? Be self-aware of yourself. You know, the Bible says of David that he behaved himself wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him, okay? Another one, develop social skills. This is a perfect place to do it too. Develop social skills, right? What do I mean by that? Learn to shake hands.
Right.
I know that's real basic, but learn to shake hands. Amen. Learn to look people in the eyes.
Amen.
You shouldn't have wandering eyes when a man comes to you and shakes your hand. Like, oh, hey, what's going on? You should be able to shake someone's hand, look them straight in the eyes. That's a respectable thing to do.
Amen.
Right. Learn how to greet people. Okay, don't ignore people in our church.
Right.
When people are in our church, like, oh, that person always comes to our church. Well, okay, then shouldn't you greet them even more then?
Right.
Don't just, like, leave people. Look, I'm all for coming to church, hearing doctrine and everything. But, you know, we're a family here too, you know.
Amen.
And when you see someone, go and shake their hand, ask them how they're doing. Men, go shake the ladies' hands and ask them how they're doing. There's nothing inappropriate about that.
Right.
I mean, it's okay to go and in an appropriate way, just go say, Sarah, how you doing? I'm doing great. Oh, how's your week? It's going great, you know? What were you up to? I don't know, that's kind of weird or something. Why would that be weird? That's weird to like other churches who are just kind of paranoid. We could be appropriate, folks.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with the opposite gender greeting one another.
Right.
Okay? So develop social skills. Learn how to conversate one with another. Okay? And that would require for you to have something to talk about. Okay? Learn how to conversate. And I truly mean it. This is a perfect place to do it. Because it's church, and so people will be kind to you. They'll be long-suffering. So you can kind of fumble around and mess around and can't really, like, you know, figure out how to talk. And then people will be patient with you. Okay? This is exciting. This is good doctrine. Okay, here's a good one. In a perfect world, everyone in our church would just like each other 100%. You guys, you know where I'm going with this. But we don't live in a perfect world. And so, you know, in a church like ours, our size, there's going to be beef sometimes.
Right.
Some people are just not going to like some people. If you don't like someone in our church, you have a few options. You can either go find a new church, or you can go get it right with that person. Or, here's the thing, you could just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. Now, let me explain something, okay? There's a command in the Bible to not hate your brother, right?
Right.
The Bible tells us not to hate our brother. Right. Now, why does the Bible command Christians not to hate their brother? Well, because it's possible for a brother to hate their brother. Yeah. Right? I mean, I know that's your deep doctrine for the night. Is it right? No. And if you hate your brother, you're not right with God. Now, I will say this. I cannot throw you out for hating your brother in your heart. Because I can't police your heart. I can't excommunicate you for some sin in your heart. You understand? If you come to me and you say, I hate Brother Maury. You know, I hate him and I just can't stand him. You know, this is actually what I will tell you. Okay? First of all, I try to talk you off the ledge to not hate him. So why do you hate him? Like, what's the problem? But if it just gets to a point where you're just like, I get what you're saying, Pastor, but I still just don't like him, I hate him. This is literally what I'll tell you, okay? I'll tell you this. Well, you have every right to hate this person if you want in your heart and still remain in our church. But here's the policy at First Works Baptist Church. You're not allowed to recruit people to hate him with you. You're not allowed to talk about it. You have to be diplomatic in church, okay? In other words, if you hate Maury, okay, then just avoid Maury. And don't recruit people, don't gossip about him, don't go around telling people why you hate him and why you don't like him, why you can't get along with him, and try to recruit people to your little campaign, anti-Maury campaign. You have to be diplomatic. And I'm not saying you have to go and shake his hand and try to like him. If you just like, I don't like him, that's fine, but you need to keep it to yourself.
Right.
You have to be diplomatic in church about it. Okay, and not go around and say, you know, someone mentions Maury, you're just like, oh yeah, Maury. Is everything all right? No, it's fine. And then like you tell them, and then when it comes to me, they're like, well, they made me tell them. Like I had to tell them or something. You have to be diplomatic about it in church. Okay, because I cannot, in my opinion, biblically throw you out for hating someone in our church unless it begins to flesh itself out. You're recruiting people to hate him. You're doing malicious things. You can turn that off, Brother Glenn. I see the ladies are just shivering. It feels great, though. I love how it feels in here, okay? But I'll be kind and gentle, okay? And so if you don't like someone in our church, just keep it to yourself, okay? Because one thing that I can require of you is to respect the church members. And if you decide to not respect them and to do those things, then at that point, I can have grounds to throw you out of our church, okay? But again, I can't police what's going on in your heart because that's not my job.
Right.
I can tell you you're not right with God. I can tell you this is a sin, and I can tell you it's going to be detrimental to your spiritual health. It's bad. It's wrong. You need to forgive your brother. And if you tell me, like, well, I still think I'm right with God, I tell you, well, you can think that, but the Bible says that you're not right with God.
Amen. Right.
because no one should ever hate their brother in their heart. It's wrong. Okay? And so respect church members, respect. And let me say this. You better respect the church members of other churches as well.
Amen.
And respect the pastors of other churches as well.
Right.
Okay? And I'll just throw it out there. You know, if you come to me, you know, bad-mouthing a righteous man who is in good standings with us as a church, you will get excommunicated from the church because I'm not going to tolerate that. Now, if you come talking to me about some bozo pastor, you know, I'll probably join you. Okay? But men who are in right standings with our church, men who are righteous men, you have no right to criticize them. And if that happens, then those are grounds to excommunicate you from our church. Okay? So this rule, that rule applies not only to our church members and to myself, but even to other church members and, you know, their pastors as well. Number two. Those are all sub-points under number one. How to be diplomatic in church. Welcome visitors.
Amen.
You should welcome visitors.
Right.
Shouldn't our desire to be to reach the world, right? We want people to get saved. We want people to come to our church. We want people to get plugged in, to get assimilated to our church, to believe the Bible, to go soul winning. We want those things, okay? Welcome visitors, don't interrogate them.
Right.
Okay? Let me give you some sub-points. Reevaluate your default settings. You guys know what a default setting is? Okay. I'll give you an example. You know, we started this radio station on our channel, okay, on Fridays. And it's been going really good, and we're doing it every Friday. And Lord willing, we're going to be streaming like 24 hours
Amen.
A day. We're building up our library, you know. But we're using a company, and this company basically, you can schedule all your stuff, and then it puts it out there. But what happens is, if you're on air and you don't have any music playing, there's a default playlist that it'll play for you. Now, luckily, it's the playlist that you put there. You understand? And so it'll automatically play that because that's the default setting unless you decide to change the schedule. Does that make sense to everyone?
Right.
Okay. So we need to have a default setting. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you know, when church members come or when visitors come, excuse me, our default setting should be, man, this is great. Hi, how are you? What's your name? You know, ask them about their salvation testimony. If they're not saved, try to get them saved. If they're already saved, have you been baptized? Be kind to them. Love them. Just be a good testimony to them. Okay? That should be your default setting. Now, you say, yeah, but what if they're like a reprobate or something? Well, unless the schedule changes on the playlist, keep it at the default setting. And don't worry, God will tell you, I want this scheduled on the playlist. And then the default setting goes out the window. But until then, keep it at the default setting. What's the default setting? Love the people that come to our church.
Right. Yep.
Listen to this. Even if they don't look exactly like you.
Right.
Let me just go a little further. Even if they look a little soft. Let me go a little further. Even if they look a little effeminate. Let me go just a tad further. Even if they're like a girly man. How many of you would agree that a lot of the styles today, you know, have men who are not homos look like homos a little bit?
Right. Yeah.
Right? It's sinful. It's wicked. But it's the world in which we live in right now. Okay? And so, I'm getting ahead of myself. So reevaluate your default settings. Make sure that your default setting is that everyone is innocent until proven guilty.
Amen.
Okay? And let me give you this point. This is a great point. I like this point. Give me a minute. Give me a second. Realize there is a difference between being vigilant and being paranoid. Realize there's a difference between being vigilant and being paranoid. Vigilant is, you know what, I'm walking with God, I'm in the spirit. Paranoid is like every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes to our church is potentially a reprobate. There might be a false prophet. They might be this. That you're paranoid. You're being paranoid. No, I'm being vigilant. No, you're being paranoid. Vigilant means you're walking in the spirit. Vigilant means you're filled with the Spirit. Vigilant means you are, you know, you're not quenching the Spirit. You are read up on your Bible. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, and you're exerting those things. Paranoid is just like you think the devil's just about to come tonight. You need to put a difference between the two. Maturity says that you replace paranoia with vigilance. And you can't have both. You can't have both.
Yeah.
Welcome, visitors. If a person is involved in sin, so let's talk about visitors, okay? A brand new person walks through our door. You start talking to them, and they just kind of give you the lowdown about their life. If a person is involved in sin, believes heresies, don't panic. Don't get worked up. Don't lose your cool. Okay? So if someone is involved in sin, let's say someone's a drunkard. They're like, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, man, I killed an entire bottle of whiskey with my buddies. I'm still kind of, you know, feeling the, you know, don't be like, Pastor! And then you're just like freaking out or something. Hey, what if they believe heresy? What if they believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Is that a bad belief? Yeah, of course. But don't panic. I'm so glad we don't have like a red button in this church. Whereas like if someone goes wrong, they're just like... If someone believes heresy, don't panic. It's okay. You're like, what do you mean it's okay? They believe a false doctrine. Well, they came to the right church to correct them on that doctrine.
Man, that's right.
Dude, they're on our turf. This is our gang. They're on our side.
Amen.
What if they start spreading it? Do you really think? What do you take us for? Just think about that next time. The next time you want to panic because someone believes a false doctrine, just remember, what do I take my church for? You think we're all just a bunch of idiots in here? No, yeah, well, maybe you're right about that, you know? It's not going to happen. Folks, this is why we constantly teach doctrine in our church.
Amen.
So we can walk around with confidence, knowing, and by the way, I think it's great that like you can pick up on when someone believes false doctrine. You know, and here's the thing is that interrogating someone or freaking out if someone believes a false doctrine is a knee-jerk reaction because all of us, to a certain extent, came from a church where some heretic came to the church and no one batted an eye at it.
Yeah.
They didn't care. They just let them come, let the false prophets come, let the faggots come, and nothing was done about it. And that's frustrating.
Right.
I knew a guy at one church that was anti-King James Bible. He was for the NIV, and he vehemently went to every person in the church trying to get them off the King James Bible. He even came to me and was just like, you know, the King James Bible is wrong. And I was like, I'm King James only, and you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I never want to see you again. Now, he stayed in the church, but he stayed away from me. And I was so mad that this person was just allowed to come and attend the church. Obviously, that's the knee-jerk reaction that we have because we've experienced things like that, right? We experience tolerance towards people like that. I'm not telling you to tolerate it. I'm saying don't panic. I'm saying chill out. I'm saying don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't get worked up. Don't lose your cool. What do? Make a mental note and let me or my staff know. I was like, oh, okay. Or you could just like correct them. But you know, actually, the Bible doesn't teach that. Can I show you real quick? By the way, don't say, oh man, that is wicked. We need to have tact and be gentle. Because you know what? Maybe they're not a false prophet. Maybe they were taught false doctrine by a false prophet.
Right.
And so what you do is like, let me show you from the Bible. You know, I used to believe something similar like that. Right? Isn't that a good way to tell them? Like, I used to believe actually something similar. But let me show you real quick. And then just show them. You know, And then, by the way, if they choose not to change what they believe, then that's on them. That's on them, right? If they're just like, oh, I'm going to continue to believe this, like, all right, well, it's wrong, though. But, you know, that's what the Bible says, you know. It's like, well, what should I do then? Are we going to kick them out? Not really, because they're probably not going to come back. Because you know they're going to have like five more people ask them about their salvation. Because that's the kind of culture we have. We check on people's salvation, right? If they're involved in sin, don't freak out. If they're involved in fornication, don't freak out. If they are involved in a sin worthy of excommunication, do not freak out. And you're like thinking, well, we're not supposed to be fellowshipping with them. Yeah, but they don't know that that's a sin worthy of excommunication. The Bible specifically says, and again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, the people we should not be fellowshipping with are brothers who are involved in this sin who are unrepentant of that sin.
Right.
That's who we not need not to fellowship with. Okay? Does that make sense to everyone?
Amen.
Talk about being diplomatic in church. Okay? And look, you're safe here. This is our safe space. If someone comes, you don't freak out. You know what I mean? You have the upper hand. You have the advantage.
Amen.
As Obi-Wan Kenobi once said, you have the high ground. I'm trying to wake people up here.
Amen.
If you don't get that, don't worry about it. You're like, I'm going to go home and watch the whole trilogy now. And I already mentioned this, but remember that church discipline is only instituted towards the unrepentant. Keep that in mind. It's only towards the unrepentant. Okay, so we could possibly have someone in our church who's been smoking weed for like the last 5 weeks or something. It's a possibility.
Right.
Okay. And if I find out they're smoking weed, then obviously, yeah, I have to go approach them and tell them, hey, you can't come back until you stop smoking weed, stop smoking pot. But here's the thing. It's like, oh, man, you should have kicked them out like 5 weeks ago. It's like, well, here's the thing, though. If he didn't know that. And I didn't know that. We can't read people's minds. We don't know what's going on with them.
Right.
Okay. And so church discipline is only instituted towards the unrepentant. And then keep this in mind. Remember that we are here to normalize people.
Right.
So be normal. Because we're here to make people normal.
Right.
You understand? We want people to come and be like, these are some normal people. Not like, you know, what's going on, man? What's up? Where you from, man? What church did you go to? And let me just make this announcement, okay? Don't call anybody a homosexual who's a visitor to our church if they look like a softie, okay? And we all know what we're talking about. The culprit of this does not mind me saying this. Right, Glenn? You cool with that? He knows. You guys think I'm rough with Glenn, but Glenn knows I love him, and I love Glenn, and he's an awesome church member, okay? But he's not the only one. There's many others, okay, who can be guilty of such a thing, okay? Don't just assume, like, if someone comes, maybe they got an earring, it's just like, I got one question for you. Are you 100% sure that you're not a homosexual? It's like, don't let your gospel presentation start off like that. And you know what? We could probably go back a couple years on your Facebook or Instagram. And look, see how you looked. And you know what? If that person 10 years ago came to our church today, maybe we would think the same thing. Right?
Yep.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a witness? No, don't give me the witness. That would be really bad. But you know what I mean? Right? This is family time, folks. And so, you know, we're here to normalize people and give people the benefit of the doubt, normalize them, help them to learn right doctrine. I'm trying to teach us how to be diplomatic in church, okay? And here's the thing, you know, when we first started the church, you know, obviously Garrett Kirschway was here with us and he helped start the church or whatever, and that guy ended up being a damnable heretic or whatever. But when we first started the church, he's the one who kind of planted a seed that reprobates were just going to show. I remember we were there in the building, and the Omani building. By the way, he was about 4 years too late, but he was kind of right because it was filled with reprobates after a while, you know, because of the protest. But he would say, oh yeah, the first day you guys are going to have a bunch of reprobates here. Bunch of reprobates. And I remember there was a guy with me, he's like, are you serious? He's like, oh yeah, you're going to have a bunch of reprobates here. And I'm thinking, you're scaring this guy. Like, he shouldn't say these things because he's going to scare him, you know? But you know what? It's like, what kind of leadership is that?
Right, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's going to be so many reprobates here. It's like going to be crazy. They're just oozing out the windows and just coming through the doors. They're like the Joel chapter 2 just coming in through the windows and everything. Just. But he was wrong. He's an idiot.
Right.
He was paranoid. He's paranoid. You know, we need to be normal, not be paranoid, be vigilant. And if someone comes up, and look, I'm not saying put your red flags away. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to retire all these red flags. No, keep the red flags, but you know, the sensitivity needs to be turned down a little bit.
Amen.
We have this camera inside of Brother Ulysses' office, and the sensitivity is too, like, it's too much. A moth would go by. And it notifies him, like, someone's in the building. And when he looks, it's just like a moth's wing or something. It, like, notifies them when any little movement comes in. It's just like the sensitivity on that camera is a little too high. So we need to turn down the sensitivity on the reprobates and the false prophets. Okay, turn it down just a little bit. Okay? Amen? All right. Assume the best in everyone. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't police people. It's not your job to expose heretics and reprobates.
Amen. That's right.
You know, the Bible actually says to let the tares and the wheat grow together.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? In other words, just keep serving God. And God has already laid out boundaries and principles for the leader to do something when someone is exposed. When a false prophet manifests their folly. When things come up, it's my job to obviously lay down the hammer and make heads roll, obviously, right? But it's not your job to police them. Now, don't go so extreme where it's just like you hear about things, you just don't say anything at all.
Right.
Just make sure you have the appropriate default setting on your vigilance, okay? Next one, how to be diplomatic in church. Restore the repentant. What I'm referring to is those who have been excommunicated. And let me just say this. The only people we will restore are repentant believers.
Amen.
We will never restore heretics.
Amen.
Never. We will never restore damnable heretics, false prophets, and fags.
Yeah, right.
It's not going to happen. Okay? The ones we will restore are those who are involved in sin, 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18 type sin. You know, if they're involved in those things and they come back and they say, I was wrong, I've repented of that, I want to come back, they're welcome to come back with open arms, okay? And learn how to talk to people when they do repent, okay? Oh, man, did you stop drinking? Oh, man, welcome back. So this means you and her are not together anymore? It's like, so you moved out then. It's like, you know, just keep in mind, if they're there and you see me kind of talking to them, it probably means that we've already restored them. And you say, why not, like, talk about things like that? Well, because we want them to, like, just kind of move on. We don't want to rub things like that in their face. Okay? We want to let them move on and move on with their lives and get right with God, etc. Okay? But they have to be repentant. In other words, they have to, like, repent. They have to get right. They have to stop doing what they were doing that got them kicked out. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2. How do we deal with people who are involved in sin? You know, someone who is involved in fornication, someone who is involved in drunkenness, someone who is involved in these sins that merit excommunication, how do we deal with them? Because I think sometimes even in our church, people still get a little mixed up on how to deal with situations like that. They think that right off the bat, they're excommunicated. They're just thrown out right off the bat. But it doesn't necessarily work like that, okay? And here's the thing is, you know, our enemies think that we're just on this trigger-happy mode to just kick people out of our church. I'm not.
Amen.
And I don't think any of my friends are.
Amen.
I think we want to keep people in church.
Yeah. Right.
We want people to live righteously, to love the Lord, and give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, and sometimes I think sometimes church members can have that same attitude where it's just like, man, we're just going to kick these people out. But that shouldn't necessarily be the goal. The goal should be restoration,
amen,
right?
Amen.
The goal should be that they would repent. And look at Revelation chapter 2. Oh, we'll read this in just a bit. Okay, so let me give you some examples. Let me give you some parables, actually, because these aren't real people that I'm going to talk about. Let's say someone is just a drunkard, okay? Drunkenness merits excommunication for sure,
right.
Okay? And here's the policy that I have as the pastor of this church is that if you're drinking to any degree, you're going to get thrown out, or you can potentially get thrown out. If you casually drink, you know, you have a beer with your burger every once in a while, that still can merit excommunication. If you see nothing wrong with that, that can get you excommunicated from the church. Well, I'm not drinking every day. Okay, so do you think it would be right to like fornicate every once in a while or something? Let's apply that to the other ones, right? But let me explain something. If there's a person who's struggling with alcohol, okay, and they repent and they're just like, I'm struggling, I'm trying my best, you know, I will not excommunicate them. Now, if it goes to an extreme where they've repented, but they just can't stop, then I will tell them they need to go into a rehabilitation center until they can clean up their life, and then they're welcome to come back. Okay? And that's not even, I wouldn't even consider that excommunication. Because at that point, there's no punishment that should be instituted upon a person who's struggling with that sin. It's just a higher level of addiction that requires a little more help from some institution that can help them to get rehabilitated. You understand? And so, you know, if a person is involved in drinking and you heard about it and I go tell them and they get it right, well, then they can still remain in church. Okay? Now, obviously, if someone is involved in fornication, for example, if they're involved in fornication, you know, obviously they have a couple choices. They could either get married, they can separate, or they can leave our church. Okay? But look what it says in verse 19. It says, I know thy works and charity, service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works in the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Look what it says in verse 21. And I gave her what? Space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So I want you to notice that Jesus actually gave her time to repent. I gave you space to repent. What does that mean? From the time that they knew it was wrong, there was some sort of limit. There's a window of time that God gave them to get right. In other words, he didn't lay the hammer down right away.
Right.
And there's actually no indication that in any of these churches that the candlestick was removed from any of these churches. Why? Because God was merciful to them and he gave them space to repent. Okay. Now, you say, well, how much space is that? Well, I think God just leaves that at our discretion as pastors. Like, oh man, you're going to take that upon yourself. Well, you know, I think God places pastors in the position that they have because a pastor genuinely loves his people, is not on a trigger happy campaign to kick people out of church, and therefore, with the right heart, will create some sort of a lot of time where they can repent of that sin and get right with God. Okay? And let me say this. Let me go back to reasons for getting thrown out. Not just like drunkenness, fornication, idolatry, but even railing. People can be restored from railing as well, if they're willing to get it right. If they're willing to apologize and get it right and you know, get that relationship right, they can be restored. Okay? It can happen, but they have to get it right. And so what I'm saying here, that the point that I'm trying to emphasize here is the space to repent. Okay? So if you find someone, and you know, someone comes to a church and they're involved in these sins or something like that, you know, you don't have to separate them right away. You don't have to like unclean and, you know. You basically view them as, okay, they just need to learn.
Right.
And here's the thing, like sometimes this doesn't happen very often, but maybe someone is involved in a particular sin that according to the Bible would merit excommunication. I'll let them be in church for a while. until they hear a sermon that I preach about that particular sin. Because the space to repent, my policy is the space to repent is from the time that they came to our church until the time that they know that it's wrong. That's the space. Because look, I don't go to people in our church, visitors, and be like, all right, so here are the sins. Part of our membership covenant is that you have to check off what sins are you a part, you know, are you involved in? You know, and then just like checking it off. I don't ask those questions because I'm not nosy like that. And it's of my opinion that God will reveal these things. I will find out about them. If you know, and then I can deal with it accordingly. And I promise you, it's happened so many times where people in our church were involved in fornication, for example, and I didn't know about it because I'm not asking like, "Are you guys living together or what's going on here?" You know. And then literally, they'll just have a slip of the mouth or just say something, and you hear it. And it's like, "Oh." Okay, we got to talk. You know what I mean? Like, so this is what the Bible says, you know? So obviously God wanted me to hear that. He wanted me to hear something where I can just go back and then I can correct it. Because obviously we got to remove the leaven because that's what God wants us to do. But what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, be patient with people. And they don't need to be kicked out right away. Sometimes they just need to learn first. Okay? And by the way, that's the same thing with ladies wearing dresses. You know, ladies, don't be abrasive with the ladies in our church and just be like, you know, you look like a hoe, right? I'm not saying anybody does that in our church. I'm just giving an extreme example. It would be very funny, though. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, like, you know, don't be abrasive to them and say, why are you wearing pants? And I can't believe you. And, you know, that's so worldly. No, just give them time to grow. Give them time to grow. Okay. Now, with the men, I think men can be a little more harder with men than women with women. Men can take it, and sometimes they need it a little harder, you understand? Especially like the young men need it a little harder. But, you know, I think we need to make sure that we are patient with people, okay, and give them space to repent. So this is, you said, why are you preaching the sermon? Because I want to turn up the notch on being just a little more normal. I'm serious. I know that probably sounds funny, but I'm being serious. I am being sincere as possible. Okay, where, you know, we're not just on this code red all the time, where people come and they're welcomed here and we love them, but we don't compromise.
Right.
Okay, we have policies, we have principles that we institute, and we're obviously not going to tolerate these sins. It's not like, well, let's just wait a year, let them just live together for like a year or something like that. No, that's churches do that. I do not do that. They have 1 week for fornication. Understand? And so go to Psalm 8, if you would. Psalm chapter 8. This is the last portion of scripture. Giving them space to repent. Okay? Be kind to them. Be gentle with them. Be loving to them. And let me just say this. None of this applies to reprobates and false prophets.
Amen.
None of this applies to any reprobate or any false prophet or any sodomite. This does not apply to them at all. In fact, it's like the exact opposite. You know, there's a difference between some effeminate guy coming to our church and some tranny coming to our church. If some tranny comes to our church, we'll put on the gloves and we'll pick them up and throw them out. Harshly. Okay? And so this does not apply to them. I have no interest in being nice to false prophets and trannies and sodomites. I have no interest in being kind to them or loving to them or patient with them at all. I think that's actually against what the Bible actually teaches. Okay? And so don't confuse what I'm saying right here. I'm talking about people. First of all, I'm talking about saved people and two people who are not saved, but they need to get saved and they need to be taught. Okay? And so be gentle. And let me explain to you how effective gentleness is on a person that you exert gentleness on. This is how effective it is. Look at Psalm chapter 8 and verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. God's gentleness made David great, the Bible says. He says, look, you know, and obviously God, there's times when God judged David. There's times when he chastised David. There's times when he judged them. But he's saying, your gentleness actually made me great. What is that showing? That's showing the effectiveness of being gentle with someone. You know, doesn't the Bible say the goodness and forbearance of God leadeth thee to repentance? When you recognize that you didn't get what you deserve, or, you know, that God did not punish you when you deserved it, it kind of made you think and say, you know what? It makes me want to get right with God even more because God is being gentle with me. Well, in like manner, if we want people to be great in our church, if we want them to go forward in the Christian life, we need to be gentle with them because gentleness can make someone great.
Right.
Okay? And again, not at the expense of laying down the hammer when it's needed, laying down the axe when it's needed. It's exerting this mercy and long-suffering towards people when they are actually going in the right direction. How do you know if someone's going in the right direction? When they step into our doors. I mean, if they come through the doors of First Works Baptist Church, this is the right direction.
Amen.
They made a good choice. That's probably the best choice they made that day was when they came to our church. So at that point, we can say this person is making some pretty good decisions because they're here. And therefore, it's an indication that we need to be gentle with them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to be gentle with others, Lord, as you have been gentle unto us. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be kind and long-suffering towards them and to love them, Lord, and to help them to be great with your gentleness, Lord. And I pray you bless our church and even